Nehemiah chapter 13. We'll be reading in the scriptures from verses 15 to verse 22. We have been looking at how to pray. And as we have been looking how to pray, we have come to the will of God as it's revealed to us in the moral law. Shaney preached a wonderful sermon on the fourth commandment. And I will add some more to that beautiful start that we had in it from Nehemiah chapter 13. We will be remembering the governor Nehemiah today, because I believe the message that the Lord has for you, congregation, today is that we are each and every one of us called to be a Nehemiah. No exceptions. Each and every one of us are to be a Nehemiah. Hear the word of the Lord from Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 15 to 22. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. Children, that means food. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, What evil thing is this that ye do, and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus? And did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants said I at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and the sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them, and I said unto them, Why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth they no more came on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. Let us pray and ask God to bless the preaching of the word. Father, we have heard your word. Now we ask that you will bless the preaching of it. Give us just one thing for our souls. Let us not leave without your message being clearly known for us each and every one as individuals. We thank you that you speak to us in this way. And we ask that any errors from this servant of yours be expunged from the memory of men, and that which is your message be remembered evermore. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I love this man, Nehemiah. In the beginning of this chapter, the context is that there was great reformation during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, so much so that there was social covenanting. They covenanted as a people, as a nation, with the Lord God. And this was in chapter 10 of Nehemiah that it's recorded for us. But then Nehemiah had to go to the king. He had some business there. The Holy Spirit is not all that clear what it is. But it's interesting what happens while he is gone. While the cat is gone, the mice will play. Eliashib was one of those mice, or rats, should I say, going about doing things which he ought not. Specifically what he did, and imagine this was the arch enemy of Nehemiah while he was there. His name was Tobiah. And Eliashib the priest says, hey, you want a place to stay? Here's the Lord's house. There's a spare room. It's the treasury house. We keep all the tithes and stuff, but since Nehemiah has been gone, the tithes haven't been that full. And so we'll just push them into the corner. You can put your bed here, this holy place where the Lord's name dwells. And you can stay here, Gentile, heathen, he who does not even believe in the God whose house this is. Why? Why would you do this, Eliashib? You look at verse 4, you'll see why. Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And this is how I imagined it happened. You know, Tobiah, now that Nehemiah is gone, he was a tough fella. He was kind of mean. But you know, now that he's gone, I want to make amends with you. I want to be nice. I want to have an agreement between us. Let's be allies. I'll give you this place in the house. And while Nehemiah is gone, you can have free reign of it. This is called compromise. Men do it often because it feels good to have peace. It feels good to be nice. But so often, leaders like Nehemiah are called not to be nice in a godly sense, but to be nice for God. To be nice for God's law. That's zealousness. And so what did Nehemiah do? He comes back. We don't know how long he was gone. He comes back. The first thing he sees is all these different things that have gone awry. And he sees Tobiah in the house of the Lord. He doesn't call an assembly and say, how did this happen? He goes in there. He takes his stuff, gathers it up, and he throws it out of the house of the Lord. And he says, get out, Tobiah. You don't belong in this holy place. He was not nice. No. He was zealous for the Lord's law and for the Lord's reformation. He was a virtuous leader. Congregation, I believe the message that the Lord has for you today is that you are called to be a virtuous leader as Nehemiah. The Holy Spirit has given us Nehemiah as an example of how we ought to be. But many of you are looking and you're saying, I'm not a leader. I'm a woman and men lead. I have news for you. I believe that every single person here is a leader or soon will be. Some of you who are small, you said, how can I be a leader? I'm just a child. You can be a leader by leading your younger siblings. Mothers, you lead your children. I heard a story of two evangelists from the middle of the 1900s. Both of those were converted under the ministry of their mothers. It wasn't a great preacher. It was a great mother. Mothers convert because they lead like Nehemiah. Fathers lead homes. This one's easy to see. Single ladies, you are leaders as well. The younger ladies in the church look up to you. We are a church. We're like a village, but we're like one big family. And though you may not have your husband yet, you still lead these younger ladies. Indeed, older women, that's what you're called unto. Straight from Elder Anseth, will be reading it soon from Titus. Older men, you may not be an elder, you may not be a deacon. You're called to take the younger men. We have each been given stories, and our stories are unique like our fingerprints. They are to be used like Nehemiah would have used them to lead others who have like weaknesses. Once you have overcome those weaknesses, you then have the ability to pull someone with those same type of weaknesses out of the pit in which they are in. Nehemiah saw that there was a problem not only in the house of God, but also in the common places as well. He saw that, if you see in verse 15, there were some treading wine presses on the Sabbath. And this comes as a direct transgression of their covenant. If you look at chapter 10 and verse 31, it says this, and this is what all the people covenanted to do. If the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. There was a direct covenantal agreement between God and the people that they would not do exactly what they are doing. And this was up and above the very fourth commandment, which they had from the hand of God's prophets and Moses. And here is the truth behind the error which Nehemiah saw. He saw from the law of God that we are commanded to rest on the Lord's day. We are not commanded to rest from everything. We're commanded to rest from specific things for a high purpose. The highest purpose of our resting this day is to give ourselves wholly, 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 W-H, wholly, to the worship of God. Corporately, in the family, and as individuals. There should be nothing on this day that hinders us from so great a purpose of the Lord's day. There are lesser causes for this day as well. It is true that this day can be, in some lesser sense, a day of bodily rest. In the sense of we are weak and we are torn in our bodies because of the labors of the other days. And there is a way in which we will rest on this day, but the purpose that we rest on this day is that we may better attend wholly to the worship of God. If you take a nap after this service, you are doing it so that when you wake up, you will have a better attentiveness to the people of God and to the worship of God, to the individual worship of God. Our bodies are like a bow left strung weakens its limbs. And so the Lord's day is like the unstringing of the bow. But it's for the chief purpose of being restrung, that it may fling the arrows of God's word into our hearts. So although we may rest bodily on this day, only may it be for the worship of God, not for idleness. Not because we've worked so hard on the other 6 days, we haven't left any time to rest at all on those 6 days, so that we got to rest overly much on this day, so that we sleep so much that we take the worship of God and it's hindered on account of it. That's not keeping the Lord's day. What we see from Nehemiah is a pattern. How we ought to be leaders in our home, leaders to our children, leaders to our younger brothers and sisters, leaders in God's kingdom. Children, I have provided an outline for you on the back of the bulletin. And you'll see that our first point is coming directly from verse 15. Virtuous leaders look at your life. We see in verse 15 that not only did Nehemiah do an inspection of the Lord's house, he also inspected the lives of his people. In those days, he said, I saw. And what he saw transgressed this resting that we are required of. And we learn from the text what it is we ought to rest from and what it is we ought not to rest from. We first see what we are to rest from. We must rest during times of sowing and harvest. In this verse, we see treading wine presses. We see the gathering up into bundles of grain. We see the taking of this grain and putting it on donkeys, that it may be transported from place to place. These are all actions indicative of the time of harvest, the season where the fruits of the field have grown up, and now it's time to take it into the barn. Is it okay for us to take grain during that time? The law of God calls it out specifically in Exodus 34. I will read it for you out of verse 21. It says this: 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest, in earing time or plowing time, and in harvest thou shalt rest. And you have a question for me, do you not? Well, how about if there's a storm coming on Monday and we wouldn't be able to get the fruit, can we do it on Sunday? In answer to that question, I ask you this question. If the Lord has so given us a command, whatever profit you get from this grain farmer, will it be worth the wrath of God for transgressing His command so distinctly and deliberately? Do you believe that God grants the blessings unto you, or the grain, or your work? Is it your work that gives you the blessing? Hard work makes gain? Or is it that the Lord gives the blessing? I grew up on a farm. I worked on the Sabbath as a teenager. It was called a nursery, where there was trees and there was bushes. And I dug trees and we would sell the trees. I would go to church on Sunday, so I thought I was in good shape. My whole day's work was on a wagon. These arborvitae were 5-6 feet tall. And I parked that wagon next to the barn for it to be picked up on Monday. Overnight, my boss had left his welder on in the same barn that had the gas cans. And somehow it had ignited the gas and the fumes, maybe, I don't know. But it caused a fire. That fire burned up not only the barn, but also it was a wooden wagon. But the wooden wagon and all of the trees, which I have worked so hard to dig up. Look at all that money! Each tree was probably worth about $50 is what we would get for them. And I think I could fit about 5 across and about 8 deep. So 40 times 50, $2,000 of gain. But the Lord didn't bless it. Would He bless your fruits that you just have to gather on the Lord's day? The question, you see, is answered by saying, who do you trust? Do you trust God? Or do you trust your own works? Is your soul worth the hurt of missing the worship of God for this thing? If you really trust God, if you really believe you have a soul, isn't it better? How much would you pay? Wouldn't you pay $2,000 for the sake of your soul? What is great obedience to the Lord? Great obedience is obeying even when all of the world is against you. When all the senses of your body says you should be out there working, because you know it's going to give you this gain. But you still obey the Lord despite that. Even as Abraham did Isaac. You remember this. Abraham was told to sacrifice his son. All the fatherly senses in him said, I could never do this. But he obeyed, thinking in his mind that the Lord would raise the boy up.
because he obeyed. Because the Lord was merciful and gracious. Because he was a Lord of his promise, and he promised that this son would be the son of promise, of salvation. Great obedience comes when we deny ourselves in the obedience, when it hurts us. We see that in Christ, who was hurt. He denied himself for the sake of the covenant of grace, which we have all the benefit for. Great obedience comes when we rest in the providence of God. Such as Job, who said, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." This is the general principle which we can take home, because I don't think we have any farmers here. This is the general principle, I believe, here. It's this: your job of 5 days, maybe 6 days for some of you, will often have times or seasons where it would be profitable to work on the Lord's day. However, it's not worth your soul. If seasons of work cannot keep us from the worship of God, I would also challenge you to look at this. Neither should seasons of life, neither should seasons of family. The Lord's day is so holy and so beneficial for your soul. Oh, how I contend for your soul throughout the week, that you may come and keep the Lord as your Savior. How many have we seen in the news? Oh, I'm throwing away Christianity. Worship leaders, pastors. You keep the Lord's day holy, and the Lord will keep you. You'll be strengthened. You'll never throw off the faith. But some of you perhaps don't think that much of your soul, for you'll allow seasons of fruit to take you away. Family. Life events, which are calls for celebration. And therefore, you will not gather here, and you will not be able to keep the Lord's day holy. This is like treading the wine presses, bringing in the sheaves, lading the asses. Oh, we know this. We must be taking one another's souls and lading it on the donkeys of the Word of God. You cannot profane the Lord's day, and a virtuous leader will not allow his family to do so. A virtuous leader will not allow her children to do so. A virtuous leader will not allow her younger brother or sister to do so. Look into your life. Is this you? Do you love seasons of life more than the Lord's day? You see, later in this verse, we're also taught that we must rest from buying and selling. They were bringing in sheaves, the text says in verse 15, and they were taking their wine and their grapes and their figs and all kinds of stuff that they were transporting, and they were bringing it into the city to sell it. They were setting up their booths to sell this food. It was a market day. Sunday was. In their day, Saturday, but in our day, Sunday. There was competition with God's day. Why? Because the Jews were surrounded, even in Jerusalem, by the heathen and the heathen nations. You see, they made this promise knowing that there would be this distraction. And this is just like our time. We have this distraction. We're not in a Christian nation. We're in a heathen nation. And we have surrounding us marketplaces with grapes and figs and all manner of burdens. You see, we have the same temptation the Jews did. And if they fell, we can fall as well. This is what I hear. I hear this. How can something be lawful every other day? Why can I buy a coffee from Dunkin' Donuts on Saturday but not on Sunday? If it's okay on Saturday, why is it not okay on Sunday? Well, you see, circumstances of time, person, and place, they often change the nature of our actions. Let me give you examples so you can see this in common things. Sleeping. Sleeping is a good thing. It's good when it's in bed. You sleep here during the service and you're not hearing the word of the Lord, different place, it changes the nature of your action. Killing. One of us as individuals go out and we kill someone, it is murder. It's breaking the sixth commandment. However, the civil magistrate tries someone as worthy of the death penalty and he kills that man. There's no blood on his hands. He has not broken the sixth commandment. You see, there's been a change in office or person. And so it changed the nature of the action. And therefore, receiving payment or transporting goods on one day rather than the other, you can see how it can change the nature of the actions. What we see today is convenience as the basis for this. We see there's a convenience in the Lord's day of a gathering of people that sometimes we don't see during the week. And so we want to buy, we want to sell to one another, and we use the convenience of this gathering place as the context. Leaders, warn the souls that are doing this that this is a distraction. How much more thought could be given to the things of the Lord if they are not on the things of the world? There must be a resting from it, a resting from our buying and our selling. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did. It says at the end of verse 15, and he testified in that day where he saw these things. It's interesting to me that this word in the original is used, testified, and that it contrasts with a whole different word used in verse 17, that he contended. We'll talk some more about that. But know this, that this is a softer term than the latter term in verse 17. This is a term often used for warn or to graciously appeal, to be a witness. I imagine that this great August leader, Nehemiah, he did not lay hands on them, but he testified. He gave witness of what the Lord says. Don't you remember our covenant? We promise we would not do this. There was a gentleness about this giant. But yet he wasn't always gentle. We see in verse 16, 17, 18 where there comes a different type of Nehemiah. He goes from testifying with this to contending. And I encourage all you leaders of Jerusalem, leaders of this Zion, that you must also be like Nehemiah. Children, virtuous leaders must fight for faithfulness. Fight. Verse 17 says, I contended. Why? Why did he contend? Well, notice it wasn't just the people he's talking to, is he? He talks to the nobles of Judah. And so we find some principles here about how we ought to fight. We ought to fight those who in charge are in charge of things. And this is something which comes about not only as we observe it here in the text of Nehemiah, but it's also indicative in the fourth commandment itself. If you think about the fourth commandment, most of you have that memorized. Think about it. As I read it to you, think about who it's primarily directed towards. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, your cattle, the stranger that is within your gates. Did the common man have gates? That's a city. You see, in the very fourth commandment itself, it singles out leaders, nobles. Why? Because, brothers and sisters, those who are most responsible for the keeping of the Sabbath are the leaders, are the employers. And that's why we see not only them being singled out in the fourth commandment, singled out in Nehemiah 13, but also we see them singled out in the prophets. I'm thinking of Jeremiah. And I'll read it for you. Jeremiah 17. Verse 20 and 22 says this: "Say unto them," this is God saying to the prophet, this is what you are to say, "Hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah." They're first, they're primary, they are first responsible. God will not go to Eve, the people first, but to Adam, the kings, governors. "Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves, bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem." Guard the gates! Nobles, kings, governors. One of the best guardians of the gates is Chick-fil-A today. And you know, we all love Chick-fil-A, and so we joke about it a whole lot. You guys want to go and get some chicken, but you can't today, can you? It's because they honor the Lord's Day. And think about the beauty of this. By Truett making this part of his corporation, all of the thousands of his employees can worship on the Lord's Day and can wholly give their souls over for the good. The building of the kingdom, of the express health of their soul. Look how much good it is when kings obey, when governors obey. And so Nehemiah goes to the nobles and he contends with them. He's violent with them. He says, "What evil thing is that ye do?" When you fight leaders, fight those in charge with tools, the same tools that Nehemiah used. Call evil, evil. Don't mince your words. Don't be nice. Be like Nehemiah. "Why do you do this evil? Why are you doing this little error that we kind of covenanted to a little while ago?" That's not the Nehemiah that we are called to be. We're called to be the one that calls evil, evil, and virtuous things virtuous. We are to expressly charge transgressions. "What evil is this that ye do?" he says. And then he says, "And dishonor or profane the Sabbath day." That is to say, that which you were commanded, you're directly transgressing it. You're breaking it. There is no wiggle room, no gray area. It is done. You have sinned. Bring up the charges. That's a tool that you have in your belt. He brings up the providential history from times past in verse 19. It says here, verse 18, "Did not your fathers thus?" He's looking back to the providence of history and he's saying, you know what? When the people broke the Sabbath back then, this happened. We read about it in Hosea today. "You were brought into captivity. The heathen nations which you were melding to, they were now ruling you. Shall I give you over again?" And this is the next thing he does. He brings with this fighting mentality a display of God's wrath and punishment. Maybe we would even call it a threat. Do you see it there at the end of verse 18? He says, "Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath." He's saying, "I'm not just going to look back at this time of providence, I'm also going to look forward and saying, continue in this, and I tell you by a surety, you will be judged. Though you be God's chosen people, though you be of His church, yet still He will bring His discountenance upon you. He not only fights those in charge with tools, He also fights by practical preparations. You see this as we move on to verse 19. He sets His servants at the gates of Jerusalem, and He locks them with key. And He says, don't let anyone in so that they can sell stuff on the Sabbath. We can also have practical preparations, leaders, fathers. We can prepare our homes Saturday evening. Mothers, you can prepare that the Lord's Day may be more bearable for you. We can make sure that our 5 and 6 days are used in such a way that nothing will bleed over to take that time on the Lord's Day. Be like Nehemiah, practical preparations. I hear you asking, well, there's some things which we just have to do. I agree. I want to talk a little bit about works of necessity so we understand what they are and how we ought to go about them. Works of necessity are present circumstances by God's design that requires the preservation of life, limb, or health for humanity or the living creatures. I'm going to unpack that a little bit. One thing, this definition of the works of necessity does not include is circumstances by man's design. What has fallen on us that causes us not to rest, but to work, must be something that not comes from our negligence the other 6 days before. Nor can it be something which we imagine might happen as we look to Monday or Tuesday, and so we must do something today, we think. No, this must be something pressed on us by the direct providence of God. It's God's design that our animal broke its leg and we must take it to be mended, or that our child has been hurt and therefore the child must be taken for repairs. This is a necessity by God's design. We don't have any control over when we're sick. We are sick by God's design. But we must be very careful that we don't include in this necessity slothfulness or carelessness or anything else that falls outside this definition of preservation of life, limb, or health. It's not good for you not to eat, so moms are going to have to cook. But perhaps there's things they can do to make that simpler for the Lord's Day, that more time may be given, and therefore fight by practical preparations. You can also fight those causing others to stumble. Leaders, this is important for us especially. As you look at what Nehemiah did, he did not just fight the nobles, but he goes and not only does practical preparation, but he also goes to those who were from Tyre, who were from those outward lands coming in to sell, to tempt the people of God. And he confronts them. You see this in verse 19. Do you see where it says in 20, the merchants and the sellers, they can't get in the gates, and so they're kind of like camping outside the walls, waiting as soon as they can get in, or maybe someone can let them in while the Sabbath is still going. And what does he do? In verse 21, he testifies against them, and he asks them what they are doing, but he also gives, as is appropriate for his office, a threat. He says, I will lay hands on you. He does confront them first. It's important that we know what people's intentions are. Why are you lodging outside the wall? If you're lodging outside the wall because you're homeless, he's not going to contend with you. But if you're lodging outside the wall to try to tempt my people on the Lord's day, he says, I will lay hands on you. There's a fighting mentality in this man. Leaders of Zion, will you fight in this way? Will you let nothing tempt your soul? Children, as we move into verse 21 and 22, we'll be moving into the final point here. Virtuous leaders, the Lord loves. The Lord loves. You're not earning his love by being a virtuous leader. No. You love God because he first loved you. There's a cross that happened. Jesus took the sin of his people and he nailed it to the cross. He gave his perfect righteousness to all those who believe. He rose again the third day that you may have new life as well. He is your resurrection. He is your life. And he did that without foreseeing anything good or virtuous in you at all. Virtuous leaders, the Lord loves because he loves his glory. He loves his name. And his name has been placed upon his law, and it must be honored. And so Nehemiah lays hands, threatens it in such a way that they don't even come back. But then he does something to fill the Lord's day. He commands the Levites in verse 22. And I don't want you to just graze over that. He commands the Levites as a civil magistrate. We in America are so used to the separation of church and state in such a way that they can't communicate or have hands and ears and eyes in one another's business. This is not true. The Word of God says, yes, there's a separation of church and state. They're separate spheres. They have the same head, however. Therefore, there's a cooperation between them that must be had. And we see a cooperation here. A just governor, a virtuous leader of God, may say to the Levites, to the church, get your act together. You see, magistrates are God's servants. They are to be nursing fathers to the church. We see this said with that exact terminology in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 23. Kings will be nursing fathers, queens nursing mothers. In Romans 13, we're told that magistrates will also be servants of God in regard to his wrath, dispensing it out accordingly. True leaders know that all their successes and their gifts are from God's mercy. Because they rest on Jesus Christ, because they rest on the blood of the Lamb, they say what Nehemiah said at the end of verse 22, remember me, O my God, concerning this also, spare me. Spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. Is that your cry today? Are you a virtuous leader that the Lord loves because you are resting upon the Lord Jesus Christ? It's his mercy, the greatness of his mercy. He doesn't just want you to keep the Sabbath because he wants you to keep his rules merely as mere rules because he's strict or he's mean. He loves you. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to love him. He wants you to give your whole life to him. And that takes a day of whole dedication to his worship. It's for the good of your soul. The Sabbath was made for man. It's good for you, human. And it's even good for your beast as well. It's good for creation, and therefore it's instituted from there. It's good for the nations, and therefore magistrates ought to enforce it. We need to be men and women that care about God. So often, I notice that we are in a culture that sees as virtuous politeness. Politeness in such a way that we can downplay God and we can downplay His teachings. And there was one man that I have only gotten to know in the last couple days through his preaching. Perhaps some of you have heard from him. He's an Ulster man. His name is Ian Paisley. And I watched a video of him from 1988. John Paul II. He was talking to their House of Commons, their parliament that they have in Northern Ireland. And as the Pope began to speak, Ian Paisley stood up with a sign that said Antichrist. And he said, John Paul, you're taking the place of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You are the Antichrist. Step down from your whoredom. Step down from your pride. Let Jesus ascend the throne in your place where His rightful place is. And there was papers from some of the parliamentarians threw it at him. And they said, Mr. Paisley, come to order, Mr. Paisley. The whole world fought against him and his zeal for the truth, so much so that he was punched by the security officers and removed from the House of Commons. Virtuous leaders of Zion, this will happen to you. When you stand up for truth, you will be punched, will have papers thrown at you, will be scolded, will be told to shut your mouth. Be like Nehemiah. Fight for faithfulness. Take a look at your life and those who you have care for under you. And the Lord will love it.